Okay, if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to keep them open at that passage from Matthew 1. You should know that as a church we are going through the book of Matthew. And last week, was it last week, we looked at the genealogy? It does seem a long time ago. Looking at the genealogy of Jesus and seeing that in his line, there are names included there that you may not expect to see. Tamar, not only a woman, but a prostitute. Rahab, another prostitute. Ruth, a Gentile from Moab. Uriah, a Gentile. The ancestry of the perfect Son of God includes those people who are marginalised and on the edge of society, and that's what we were looking at last week. Normal barriers are broken down and everybody is welcome. The gospel is a gospel for all. And then Matthew, having set that as the scene, goes on to talk about the birth of Jesus. And this is how the birth of Jesus came about. Mary, his mother, was pledged, was betrothed to Joseph. I don't know about you, but that makes me think, well, who is Joseph? How old was he? What sort of person was he? Well, Matthew gives us a bit of an insight as to the person that Joseph was, in a way that perhaps the other Gospels don't. Because Mary was betrothed to him. And in society then, there might be an engagement when people were really young. And then when you were betrothed, that was a sort of a year where you, in a sense, you were married, but you didn't have all the rights of being married. And it was in that time that Joseph found that Mary was pregnant and he knew it wasn't him. A lot of men at that stage would do a public divorce to get back the dowry that they'd paid and to humiliate the woman who had humiliated him. But that wasn't Joseph's way. It says Joseph chose to divorce her secretly because he didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to disgrace the woman that he had grown to love. So he would rather do a quiet divorce, lose face himself, lose financial reward, than actually put Mary through the humiliation and the disgrace that actually the law of the time would say she deserved. And in fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy and you look in Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 and 24, you will see what the punishment is for being pregnant or having sex out of wedlock. Does anybody know what that punishment was? Stoning to death. A public stoning. However, in Mary's time, we also know that there was the Roman Empire and the Roman occupation. So actually, whether people were killed or not was down to Roman law, not just down to Jewish law. So execution would have been the prerogative of the Romans, so perhaps she may not have had that. But Joseph was faithful, and he didn't want to expose her to the public disgrace. He wasn't going to get any pleasure from seeing her disgraced. But divorce was the easy way out, and it would have been sanctioned by Roman law and by Jewish law. But for Joseph, justice and mercy go together. He would divorce her, but he would do it in a way that didn't disgrace her. And having made his mind up, he had his mind changed in a miraculous way. He had his mind changed by a dream. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all of this is to fulfill what it says in the book of Isaiah, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then verse 24 just says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said. I'm not sure if that was me, it would be quite that simple. I've made my mind up, I'm going to do something. And when I make my mind up, I've made my mind up. Nothing turns me. My mind is made up. I have a dream and, oh, that's okay. The baby comes from God. That's all right. I can still marry her. That's okay. Joseph was an incredible man, wasn't he? To actually, listen to what God said. And then to take it on and to stand by Mary. And can you imagine what was being said to them? Because they were betrothed, but they weren't actually married. And she was pregnant. Bad enough if people think it was Joseph's, but if they got a whiff that it wasn't Joseph's, then how does that make them both stand? And then for Joseph to then bring up a child that he knows isn't his. Well, we all know that's possible, don't we? Because we see that lots. People bringing up children that aren't their own. You only have to look at Joe. In our family, he's not ours. But actually, if you see him with us, he is totally ours. And he believes he's totally ours. And so for him, actually, you know, the label is just that, a label, isn't it? And although when he first came to us, he called us mum and dad, and that was just because that's what you called the people who looked after you. It didn't actually mean anything. Actually, over time for him, that does mean something. So yeah, I can get that Joseph could become a great dad to Jesus. But I just go back to, wow. If you had had that dream that Joseph had, how would you respond? Would you have been so easy to wake up and say to Mary, it's okay, I've had a dream and everything's going to be all right. And if we look in the whole of the Bible, we can see dreams being used by God in a whole range of ways. There's another Joseph who was a great dreamer, isn't there? If we look back in the book of Genesis. But Jacob's son Joseph, his dreams got him into all sorts of trouble. And his brothers didn't like his dreams. But we do hear Joseph here did exactly as the angel said. And he took Mary home as his wife. And he didn't consummate the marriage until she gave birth to the son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, if we go back over the last year or so, I've preached several times about the importance of names. And I just wanted to have a look at the names that are used here in this passage. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. The name Jesus is a Greek name. And it's a Greek form of a very common Hebrew name. The Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua, Jesus, they both mean God is salvation. You're going to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. His very name means he will save. And the heart of the message of Christianity is that God has provided a way of dealing with human sin. Our sin, our tendency to rebel against the will of God that separates us from God. He's found a way to get over that. And his way was to send his one and only son into the world to free us from sin. Because we know, don't we, that in Romans 6:23, it tells us what the payment for our sin is. Because we get paid for sinning. And we all know the wages of sin is death. But, I always love it, there's a but. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We get paid for sinning, but having eternal life is a present. It's a gift. And if you have a gift, you have to receive it. It's no use having a gift and just keeping it there in its shiny wrapping and doing nothing with it. You have to open it and receive it. So that's the first name, Jesus, the one he'll save. The second name we see is Christ, although, interestingly, it doesn't come in the NIV version. But if I read the King James, or even the New King James, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, they came together and found with child of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. Christ is another Greek word for Messiah. Someone appointed to do a specific task. Somebody who's going to save people from a bad situation. Jesus, the one who saves. Christ, the one who's going to save. He's going to save. He's going to save. And Matthew uses this title 18 times in the first verses of Matthew. If I go back to Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Verse 16. Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Verse 17. The captivity in Babylon until Christ of 14 generations. And verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus embodying the fulfillment of the Jewish expectation that somebody's coming appointed by God to deliver people from their enemies. The third name I want to look at comes in verse 23. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if we look back in the book of Isaiah, we go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And we'll call him Emmanuel. God doesn't assign the ministry of saving his people to somebody else. He puts that responsibility onto his own son. He comes down in human form. So God himself carries out the responsibility. And we know that Jesus was truly man. We'd set out at the beginning of Matthew his genealogy. He belongs to the people of Jews. He's a descendant of Abraham. Abraham, who was promised that his descendants would be like stars. We see that in Genesis 15, verse 5. Abraham, who was an old man, who was childless, was given a promise by God. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. I wonder how Abraham must have felt at that time. Don't even have one son, God, and you're telling me my descendants are going to be like the stars that I can't even count, or like grains of sand on the seashore. But with God, the impossible was made possible. We know that Sarah, in her old age, gave birth to a son. And Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And he's also from the line of David. From a royal line. Jesus' birth, although conceived immaculately, he came into the world as a true human and he conformed to nature. But even though he was born a Jew, we know some of his ancestors were Gentiles. He is the Messiah for all humanity. I do, though, want to look back to Joshua, because we had that as our reading as well, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into Israel. I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give every place where they set their foot. Joshua had spent years wandering around in the wilderness, waiting to enter the promised land. And when Moses died, he was in a position to be able to lead the people across the Jordan into that promised land. But he didn't go alone. He went with God. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. I spoke earlier about a gift and having a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. A gift only being as good as you opening it. And the promise is only as valuable as the fulfillment of that promise. Because for years the Israelites have been promised, that's your land over there. That's your land over there. Just the other side of the river, that's your land. But until they actually crossed the river and set foot in it and started to claim it as their land, it wasn't their land. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Your territory will extend from the desert in Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your lives. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What a promise that is from God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Joshua wasn't promised, go and your life will be easy. He wasn't promised, go and you'll get everything your own way. But he was promised that God would be with him always. And I don't know about your lives, but certainly in my life, things go wrong. Things that I can't explain. People get ill and die. But I've prayed for those people, God. Why are they still dying? I'm praying for people. Why are they still really suffering? Because God didn't promise it would be easy. But he promised, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He also, in this passage, said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey my law. Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. For I, the Lord your God, will never leave you, will never forsake you. Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. Jesus leads us all into eternal life, so much better than a promised land in this world. Jesus, the Christ. And how different that would have been if Joseph, the man, hadn't listened to a dream and hadn't been prepared to say, "Yes, God, I will do what you say." And we don't hear too much more about Joseph. But he would have been there as Jesus was growing up. And if, as that man who responded to that dream in that way, what a strong figure he must have been to mold Jesus and the rest of the family. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph. That he was a righteous man. That he was a man who was willing to listen to you. And to follow your will. Help us to be people who can take on his characteristics. Amen.